Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. My name's Dave Shannon, if I haven't met you. And if you're here for the first time, a special warm welcome to you. It's wonderful to have you with us this morning in the middle of a Leviticus series. Well done, Russ, for getting through those animals. Let's have a look at Psalm 119, as we always do, which says this. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Let's pray. Father, there are so many worthless things in this world in which we live. So many things in this world that will not last. So many worthless things that vie for our attention. Father, help us not live for them. Help us preserve our life by living in accordance to your word, that we may live according to your word and live by faith. Help us to do that this morning. Help us do that every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, growing up, I would go to my grandparents' place every Sunday night. It was great. I loved it. And one of the things my grandparents taught me was table manners, how to hold my knife and fork. But when it came to eating chicken, because we'd have roast chicken there every week, you could break the rules a little bit. You know, you could pick up the chicken, like not with two hands, with one hand, and you could cut the meat off the bone. That were the rules of which I was taught. That was manners. But I always wondered why. Why did we make that distinction? Because when it comes to KFC, all the rules go out the window. Man, I'm picking up all of that stuff with my hands. I'm shoving it into my face as much as I can. But why? It's not like KFC is more hygienic or clean. It's worse. It's delicious. It's finger-licking good. But if you think about it, it's gross. It's greasy, it's filthy, it's so unclean. You need one of those wet towels. Actually, you need multiple wet towels. You need a full-blown shower to clean yourself after eating KFC. You see, why do we make these distinctions? Why is it okay to pick up greasy, disgusting KFC, but not chicken at a formal dinner? Why these distinctions? You see, we make distinctions all the time, sometimes without rhythm or rhyme, and we may not even be able to answer why. But it's the things that we have seen, the things that happened in our families, what has happened in our culture. We make distinctions all the time. And God makes distinctions too. You see, he did it back in Exodus when he chose Israel out of all the nations. He rescued them. He saved them. They became his treasured possession. He made them his special people. What was it again? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And after saving them, he showed them how to live as God's holy people. They were to be different, distinct from the nations around them. And God would dwell among them. He would live amongst them because of the sacrificial system, but also because of the priest who would stand between them and their holy God. And last week we saw the role of the priest. So if you've got your Bible open there, flick back to Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10. One of the things their job was to do, distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. You see, priests, their job was to make distinctions. In verse 11, it was to teach them. They were to teach these distinctions to the people. God makes distinctions for his people. And the distinctions we see there is there is holy and common. There is clean and unclean. And I found this graphic quite helpful to kind of explain it. Holy and common, they are opposites. God alone is holy, he's perfect, he's pure, he is without sin. And everything else is common. They're his holy people, yes, that is, remember, holy is to be distinct, to be separate, to be different from the world around them. But God in and of himself is purely holy without sin. And so not quite the same. God is always holy. And what God did was he provided a way for common things, everything else, for some of those things to become holy. That is, to be close to the presence of God in the tent. We looked at some of this last week as the consecration of the tent and the altar and the stuff and the priests. They were consecrated, they were made holy through sacrifice, and only those things could get close to God, but only a few things. Wasn't everything, only a few things could become holy in this way. So God is holy, and those close to his presence, and everything else, well, that is common. And next, we see there is clean and unclean. Only clean things could become holy. We saw this last week. To touch a dead body made a person unclean for a period of time. You see, it's why Aaron, the high priest, he couldn't go in to touch his dead sons, Nadab and Abihu. You see, he had been consecrated. He was holy. And so to touch the dead, even his sons, would make him unclean. So he couldn't do that. God makes distinctions in terms of clean and unclean, holy and common. Now, just a really quick we'll look at this further, but just a really quick thing to say is that being unclean wasn't always about being evil or being sinful. It wasn't. Because if you think about it, right, to touch a carcass, to touch a dead animal would make you unclean. Remember, this is a farming society. And so they would have had these animals that they used in farming. And if one of those animals died in the middle of their paddock, they're not just going to leave it there. They've got to pick it up and somehow and drag it off their paddock so their crops can continue to grow. But you see, so they would become unclean for a moment as that happened. They would regularly become clean and unclean. What they needed to do, though, was to make sure that they followed the requirements that God had set in place to get clean, to be separate, to do those things before they could then become clean again. Because being unclean restricted their access to God. All right, let's get into Leviticus 11, shall we? And the preventable impurity, that is animals. The holy God makes distinctions for his people and the animals that they can eat. We think of categories like meat and poultry and seafood. But God broke things up into three spaces. There was the land, there was the sky, there was the sea. And I found this graphic quite helpful. It's from Visual Unit. It's this guy who's made all these kind of graphics. You're welcome to look at Visual Unit dot something. I can't remember, but it's quite good. There's lots of helpful graphics and stuff that they use. But what it does was this graphic shows the discernment that they needed to make when it came to eating animals. So when it came to land animals, did it have a divided hoof? Tick. Yes. Does it chew the cud? Tick. Yes. Well, feast away. Go nuts. But only if it was one of those things, well, they couldn't do that. So a camel, no go. Now, just a quick note. If you see there in verse 4 of chapter 11, it's got the word there ceremonially. Now, ceremonially, if you've got an NIV, it's actually not in the text. If you look at other translations like the ESV, it's not actually there. And in fact, as you see that word all the way through to chapter 15, the word's actually not there. You could cross it out, actually. I think they're trying to make a distinction in the NIV in something that actually isn't there in the text. They don't need to make that distinction. So the ESV, I think, is helpful in not making that distinction. Anyway, back to that list of foods and things they could eat. So fish, fins and scales, tick, eat away. Birds, not on that list, eat away. Insects with four walking legs and wings and joined legs for hopping, go for your life. God makes distinctions for his people. But I wonder if you noticed the links to creation. You see, God created the world by his word, And in days 1, 2, 3, he created the light and sky and water and land. And days 4, 5, 6 correspond to those days. That is, he fills those spaces with the sun and stars and moon, with the birds and fish and animals and people. You see, with those corresponding days, God gives these categories for what they can and can't eat. But he actually takes it further. So have a look back down there at 11:41. 11:41. Every creature that moves along the ground is to be regarded as unclean. It is not to be eaten. And the word here is for unclean. It's actually the word for detestable. The ESV uses the word detestable there helpfully. And what this does is actually bring us back to creation, back to the fall. So remember when the serpent and Adam and Eve were judged for rebelling against God's good word, and the serpent is told, I've got this up on the screen for us, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. You see, the serpent is cursed. He's cursed to move along the ground. And back in Leviticus, we see there that the animals moving along the ground, they were to be detestable to them. They were to remind them of Satan and his judgment. Detestable, vile, repugnant to them. God makes distinctions for his people. And these were preventable impurities. That is, they could prevent, they could avoid eating these things and becoming unclean by not eating them. But the question we're all thinking is why? Why does God make a distinction? And it's one of the reasons why I got us to read the whole chapter of Leviticus 11, and it's there right towards the end in verse 44. Have a look there at verse 44. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. You see, God makes a distinction here to show them how they can live as God's holy people. God is holy, they are holy. They are set apart, they are distinct, they are different. And in Leviticus 20 verse 6, they were to show their holiness by being different to the nations around them. That is what it was. You see, the nations, they could feast on whatever they wanted. But God's people were to show their distinctiveness, their difference, the way they were separate from the world, holy, was by following these food laws, by eating what God told them. Now, we make distinctions all the time. All the time. You see, some of us may be quite happy to eat a whale or a dog or a cat or a horse or a frog or snails. We'll be happy to eat some of those things. Maybe we don't, actually. Maybe we're repulsed by that. We turn up our nose at the thought of eating those animals. But other cultures, they love those things. You see, other cultures think we're mad, that we're crazy. You see, do you know we're one of a very few number of nations that eat the animals on their coat of arms? People think we are the weirdos because we eat kangaroos and emu. God makes distinctions. We make distinctions all the time when it comes to food. God makes them here. But why? Let me say what it's not. It's not about hygiene. It's not about food poisoning. It's not about nutrition. It's not about health. It's got nothing to do with those things. It's not like if I follow these rules, suddenly I'm going to be buff, that my gut flora is going to be amazing. It's not those things. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got nothing to do with association with diseases in relation to uncooked pork. Because if it was that, it doesn't really fit. Because some of those clean animals have salmonella and some of the issues. It doesn't work. It doesn't fit like that. The other reason why it's not about hygiene and health is because Jesus declares all food clean. We'll see this really soon. But if Jesus is going to declare all food clean, then obviously it's not about hygiene and health. It's also not about holiness. It's not that some animals are good and these other animals are evil. Because in creation, God created all things good. The rabbit, the pig, the eagle, the owl were all created good. Animals aren't immoral. They're not evil in and of themselves. You see, it's got nothing to do with health or morality or evilness. But was an opportunity for Israel, for God's people to show their faithfulness to God's word by what they ate. You see, three times a day they had a choice. Will I obey God by what I eat? Or will I disobey God? Will I show my faith and trust in God by eating from the right menu? You see, it was one of many ways in which God's people were to show their obedience and honor to God, and that they were distinct, they were different from the nations around them. It was a reminder to seek purity in all of life, even at dinner time. But it wasn't trivial. It wasn't trivial for them. Remember, it's about holy. For them, it was about holiness. Verse 44 again. Be holy, for I am holy. And for us today, on this side of the cross, on this side of knowing that Jesus is Lord and King, we know we too are to be holy, for God is holy. 1 Peter makes that clear, brings Leviticus back into the New Testament for us. And so, does that mean we have to follow these food laws? You see, Jesus makes it really, really clear for us in Matthew chapter 7. You see, Jesus was with his disciples, and the sticklers for the rules guys, the Pharisees, they saw disciples eating without washing their hands. It wasn't about hygiene. Kids, wash your hands. It's really important. Eat, wash your hands before. It wasn't about that. You see, they were worried about a violation of this Jewish tradition, a particular way and method of washing their hands that would purify them. They're concerned that they're defiled, unclean, because they haven't followed the rules properly, the pattern, the way to wash their hands. But Jesus, he flips it like he does. He says that the external rituals and traditions aren't as important as the condition of the heart, the motivation, the purpose, the why of why they're doing it. And then Jesus flips it in terms of what they eat. Jesus says, I've got this up on the screen. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. You see, back in Leviticus, God made distinctions for his people. They weren't to eat these animals, and if they did, to eat them, it was sinful for them. But Jesus, he revolutionized it. Food is just food. It goes in, we poop it out. And in Jesus, he here declares all food clean. We see something similar in Acts chapter 10. You see, we don't have to follow the food laws today. And so, if you want to eat camel or owl or stork or chameleon, go for your life. Eat your heart's content. Jesus has declared all food clean. But the principle remains. We're holy because God is holy, 1 Peter 1, and so how we live matters. It's not about what we eat, not what goes in, it's what comes out of us. And so as Mark 7 continues, Jesus says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. You see, today it's our sin. That is what comes out of our hearts. That is what defiles us. But as believers who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, who have been forgiven, we're not defined by these things. We have been washed. We have been made holy. We are justified in the name of Jesus. Because we have put our trust and faith in Jesus as repentant sinners. We've acknowledged our sin, our need of a Savior, and Jesus graciously loves us and saves us. But that doesn't mean that we live however we want. We're to be holy because God is holy. But brothers and sisters, we will still struggle with these things. And if we're honest, we'll struggle with a couple of these things. But we are to be different and distinct from the world around us. And so when it comes to sexual immorality, sex outside God's intention, the world in which we live is sex crazed, sex perverse. The world celebrates one celebrity leaving their wife for another celebrity. Shows that are rated PG or movies or even commercials celebrate, they flaunt sex outside God's good intention. It's in the news, it's on social media, it's and in advertising, it's in political parties. You see, sex sells, sex is everywhere. But as God's holy people, different, distinct from the world around us, we're not to celebrate these things. And this can be hard. We are saturated in this sex-crazed world in which we live. And we can become, or maybe we have become, desensitized to it. And that's not great. Maybe we're not repulsed by porn use or the sexualized clothing that people wear or the jokes of a sexual nature, or we're not saddened by the breakdown of a marriage, of friends, or the content of the things of which we watch on telly. While we may struggle with these things, we should ask God to help us be repulsed by them. Not be entertained by them, not to be titillized by them, but to notice them and to not just go along with the world around us who loves these things, but to be distinct, to be different, because we're holy because God's holy. Another example, I think, is greed. We live in a materialistic world. We are bombarded with ads and algorithms that are trying to appeal to our inner greed, our deeper psychological need for more, so that we'll buy and buy and buy more and more things we don't need but think we need. You see, the world is driven by envy and keeping up with the Joneses and the posting of idealized images, seeking to portray a false lifestyle. Or it's FOMO, the fear of missing out and going on exotic holidays, just so we feel the need. But as God's people, we're not to be driven by greed. We're not to be driven by FOMO. We're to be generous. Generous with our things, generous with our time, generous with our money. Because this is being holy because God's holy. Look, we could go through each of those things from Mark 7. But while the world is driven by things, they love these things, we are holy because God is holy, and so we are to be distinct. We are to be different from the world around us. Our holy God makes distinctions for his holy people. All right, we've seen that God makes distinctions in terms of preventable impurities. Next, we see that God makes a bunch of distinctions in terms of unpreventable impurities. Things that make us unclean that we can't prevent. Menstruation, skin disease, mold and discharges. Let's have a look at menstruation. Now, this is going to be strange to us. I'm sure that this topic raised many questions in Bible studies this week. We saw it in Leviticus 12 and 15. But a woman becomes unclean after giving birth, during her menstruation. It's the same with sex, actually, between a husband and a wife, that they both become unclean. But I think it's what happens to a woman that raises the most concern for us, because menstruation is part of being a woman. And they became unclean a lot just for being a woman. And so it begs the question, why? And we're not given the answer. But cultures make boundaries all the time that weren't always rational. Let me give you an example. Is it okay to eat a sandwich on the toilet? Most of us would say no way. Those who didn't answer, you're like, yeah, of course it is. But you know, no, I don't want to. No. Now, it's not morally wrong to eat a sandwich on the toilet. It's not morally wrong. And if you've got clean hands and you don't touch anything, and the seat's up and you go to sit down, it's all clean. It's not unhygienic. But distinctively, we say it that eating on the toilet is off limits. We'll enforce this, especially on our children, as we should. But we set boundaries. We set boundaries even if we can't necessarily rationalize why. I'm using this as an example. I'm not saying, please go. I'm not saying that. Children, do not do that. All right. But I'm just trying to say our passage doesn't explain why menstruation caused uncleanness. But let me make a few comments. It won't resolve everything, but hopefully it gives us a bit of insight into this. The first thing to notice, first thing to say is that it's got nothing to do with morality. Nothing. It's not a sinful thing. It is not. It's not about being good and evil, bad or hot. It's got nothing to do with that. Being unclean wasn't a sinful thing. For the people, they would regularly become clean and unclean. It was a regular part of their life. It was just what they did following. Because we see this in terms of sex. And children were a blessing from God. They are a blessing from God. They are a good gift from God to married couples. And so it can't be sinful. It can't be evil. And we also see it in the offerings that are made. You see, sin and burnt offerings were required after childbirth. But if we flick back, well, we won't do it here, but if you flick back to chapters 4 and 5, where the details of the sin and the or purification offering were made, atonement was made and forgiveness received. That's what we see in chapters 4 and 5. But here in these chapters, particularly chapter 12, there is no mention of forgiveness. It's not about sin, it's about purity. You see, sin offerings were also called the purification offering. You see, the offering was to restore the barrier between God and her. Her impurity had been dealt with so that she can now approach God. You see, the next thing I think is important for us to understand is the importance and symbolism of blood. You see, in chapter 17, I've got this up on the screen. We read this. I will set my face against any Israelite or any foreigner residing among them who eats blood, and I will cut them off from the people. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore, don't drink blood. You see, the blood belonged to God and was used in the sacrificial system. The animal's death died in place of their death, and the blood is the source of life within the animal. And as the blood was shed, death was paid out. You see, atonement was the covering of, for the covering of sin took place. You see, blood was associated with death and belonged to God. And so blood and the flow of blood has significance. The other thing to note is that whenever someone was unclean, they were to keep their distance from others. And so during menstruation, she wasn't available sexually. She just doesn't just become her husband's plaything for his own sexual pleasures. No, no, no. She's his sister. He is to care for her, to love her, to support her, to show her tenderness in that time. You know, she's not just some sexual object with whom he has endless access. You see, the important thing here was that when someone was unclean in any situation, they were to steer clear of others and especially of God. So you remember when what is unclean? Oh, I've got the graphic back. When you were unclean, you couldn't get close to God. They needed to be aware of their state of clean or unclean and act accordingly. And so when someone was unclean, whether menstruation or a skin disease or mold or after sex or whatever, they were to respond accordingly. They were to take the steps necessary to become clean. Wait a certain amount of time. Wash. Steer clear of others. And in some cases, not many, but in some cases, few, they needed to make a sacrifice, an offering. Follow those steps and then they were clean. You see, God is holy, he is pure, and nothing unclean can get close to him. But that's okay, because God provided a way for his people to get clean again, to get close to him again, because the danger in all of this is contamination. You see, uncleanness spreads. You see, it's like toast. You've made toast in the kitchen, you've got your jam, you've got your buddy, got your jam, and then as you're walking with the plate, it's got a plate. You're not just walking around with toast, walking around the house. How gross would that be, you know? Anyway, you've got a plate, and you're walking around the house. I'm saying that for Emily, because, you know, I do that. Anyway, so I'm walking to the couch with my toast, and as I'm walking along, I trip over something, and my toast flies into the air, and always into slow motion. The toast now spins around, and you just see it slowly spinning and spinning and landing. Which way is it going to land? Jam side down. Boom, of course, always. That is the way it's going to go. Now, the floor is dirty. It is unclean. The toast is clean. But the toast doesn't make the floor clean. The floor makes the toast unclean. Now, for some, we may enact the 3-second rule and think, all is good. And so let me make the example more extreme. You are outside, you're eating a biscuit, you drop your biscuit, it lands in a dog poo. The biscuit is unclean. There's no 3-second rule, none. You see, uncleanness does not, so unclean makes the clean unclean. Unclean makes the clean unclean. And God's people, they needed to know their status before God. before getting too close to God. If they were unclean, they couldn't get close to the temple. In fact, they couldn't even celebrate those meals. Remember back to that first week, there was the fellowship offerings. That was a meal they shared with each other and with God. They couldn't partake. And in some cases, there was a real danger of contamination, like a spreading skin disease. And those people would have to live outside the camp, outside, saying, unclean, unclean, don't get too close. You see, we kind of saw this to a minor extent during COVID. You know, you get COVID, if you got COVID, 2 weeks, bang, banished, you are locked away. Unclean, unclean, steer clear of me for a spreading skin disease. God made distinctions for his people. And the unclean couldn't get too close to God. But Jesus changed everything. You see, Jesus was walking amongst a large crowd of people in Mark chapter 5, and there's this woman. She has been bleeding, subject to bleeding, for 12 years. And in terms of Leviticus, she is majorly, majorly unclean. She is banished from the town. She's saying, unclean, unclean, steer clear of me. But she's heard about Jesus, and this is what she does up on the screen. She came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Here is an outcast woman on the outside of the city because of her contaminating impurity, saying, unclean, unclean, banished. She is on the outside, but at a touch, she's purified. She is cleaned. She is saved. And unlike anyone else, God in the flesh, Jesus, he deals with her uncleanness at a touch. Unlike anyone else. Anyone else remember the unclean? Touch the clean, it becomes unclean. But not Jesus. You see, he is too holy. He is too pure without sin. But more than that, at a touch, Jesus purifies her. He saves her, and she is good for God's kingdom. She showed great faith in Jesus, that he could save her, and Jesus saves her. God made these distinctions for Israel, and for us today, thanks to Jesus, they don't apply. They had barriers. They had barriers in terms of their access to God. They couldn't get too close if they were unclean, but not us. You see, when we trust in Jesus, we are transformed. We are purified and have full access to God. And so all those things listed in Leviticus 11, they don't apply to us. Because Jesus makes us clean. You see, we read this in Hebrews. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. You see, to be in the presence of a holy God, we need to be cleansed, washed, purified, and Jesus does that for us through his blood by faith. You see, nothing restricts our access to God. Nothing restricts our access to God. When we come to Jesus in faith and we trust him as our Savior and Lord, our sin, our rebellion is dealt with. We're saved, we're cleansed, we're washed of all sin and impurity by the blood of Jesus. We have full assurance of salvation by trusting in Jesus, cleansed, washed for God's good. God made distinctions for his people, but he provided a means of cleansing and purification to still be in his presence. And God's people, they were to respond by being holy because their God was holy. And that's the same for us. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for your word and for this challenging passage, really. But we thank you ultimately that through Jesus, you have, that those categories of clean and unclean, they don't apply to us. And that as we come and put our faith and trust in Jesus, not only do we find forgiveness and salvation, that we become your holy children, we become holy and righteous in your sight, but we are washed, we are cleansed, we are purified by the blood of Jesus. Father, thanks so much for that. And we pray, in light of who you have made us to be in Jesus, holy, we do pray that you would help us live holy lives in all areas of life. Help us be different, noticeably different from the world around us, who loves and thrives in sin, but help us to be godly and to walk in line with your word. Father, please help us in that, in the pressures of the world in which we live, so that you would be honored and glorified through each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.